This is Psalm 98. I just realised it's verses 1 to 9 only. I hadn't realised that. Which is page 603 if you have one of the church Bibles. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn, shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity.
Thanks, Elaine. I often think we don't need a sermon when we had a reading like that. Pam Eyre Wilson used to read like that. Do you remember? Dear Pam, it was wonderful, the expression that comes out from these professionals. We're dealing this term with a session on God, and just reading through our term card here, God's way, God's silence, God's care, God's greatness, God's mercy. Tonight, God's planet, and then we're moving on to God's heart, God's house in the weeks to come. And I'm reminded of David's prayer, one of my favourites in the Bible. All things come of you, O Lord, and of your own have we given you, as the people gave gold and silver for the building of the temple. And David said, all things come of you. We're simply giving back what is yours already. And that's what this term's all about. God gives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have given and are giving to us day by day. And tonight we thank you especially for this planet we live in, a planet that you've given to us, and now one that we're concerned about preserving. Father, help us tonight to understand more of what you've done for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's planet. And it was interesting in that reading, if you notice at the beginning and the end of Psalm 98, we talk about salvation and judgment. We, David, the psalmist does. Salvation and judgment comes through. In the middle is all the rejoicing for the earth, for the planet. But beginning and end, salvation and judgment. And whenever I look, and I hope I'm going to illustrate it tonight, at our planet, it's such a dynamic place. It's a people thing. It's a live thing. And I do get concerned when people talk about there is no God. I struggle desperately with that if people have just got a bit of common sense to look around. And if that is the case, and we have a live planet, I can't believe that God has simply put 6 million or whatever it may be people on this planet at the moment, almost like puppets, and he can sort of pull the strings. And at the end of 70 years and 10 or 70 years and 20 or whatever it may be now, that lot of puppets are removed and the next ones come on. It doesn't start to make sense to me in a dynamic planet that there's just this little time span for these puppets to enable God to look down and a little bit like you've been framed on television, have a good old giggle at some of the embarrassing moments that people get into in the course of their time on earth. I can't believe that. It makes no sense at all. We've got a dynamic planet created by a dynamite of a person. And he wants us, as we'll see, to live and to enjoy. The Message, good old favourite of mine, says at the beginning, a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. Rather graphic, isn't it? And what happened? In came God. He created initially light. Then the sky, separating top from bottom. Then dry ground and vegetation, moving the waters apart to create dry ground and vegetation on it. Then day, night, and seasons came along. On day four, as it's described in Genesis chapter 1. Then living creatures could come on earth. And then finally, on day six, man. The creation story. And at the end of each day, God looked at what he created and said, it's good. And on the end, the very last day, he said, it's very good. And how right he was. It's a perfect creation. It is perfect. And we look around now at the problems there are, and how have they happened? It's you and I have created. It's the fall of man, if we want to go right back to the time of Adam and Eve. The creation, the planet that God produced, was perfect. And I always think of a time some years back when I was just outside Johannesburg. And they weren't allowed to gamble in Joburg. I don't know what they are nowadays, but they couldn't then. And so a very, very wealthy man bought an enormous plot of land, 40, 50 miles out of Joburg, and plonked on it a most magnificent casino, and then had a hotel, a golf course, which still today hosts one of the world's big golf competitions. And he still had a lot of land over. He got some experts in, put a fence around. He said, what I'd like you to do is to create creation within this hundreds of acres. And these wise men and women all sat round the table. And it was fascinating. It took them 7 years to actually put together a little mini creation. Because if you think about it, you can't say, well, let's just ship in all the animals we need and so on. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You need to have some ground, some vegetation for them to feed on. So, yeah, well, we better start with vegetation, which, of course, is where we find in the creation story. And then you need to make sure the grass is the right size for giraffes and for little mice. And so the complications went on, little animals, big animals, the ones that animals need to feed on. And they decided that it would take them 7 years to put together this incredible safari park. The wisdom of God, God's planet. And in the middle of the passage, the psalm we read tonight, is the thanksgiving. Let me read again the Message version, because it comes up as it always does with these striking words. This is the creation. This is the planet God has given us. Shout your praises to God, everybody. Let loose and sing. Strike up the band. Round up an orchestra to play for God. Add on 100 voice choir. Feature trumpets and big trombones. Fill the air with praises to King God. Let the sea and its fish give a round of applause. Let everything living on earth joining in. Let ocean breakers call out encore and mountains harmonize the finale. We have got a planet, a creation that is beyond any dream of man. We take it for granted, that's the problem. But when you stand back, as I'm wanting us to do now, and look at the way it was put together, the perfection of it, and say, thanks be to God. Rejoice, as the psalmist did. I've just pulled out now four extraordinary features as I see them. We could come up with multitudes, and you'd probably say, what about this or that or the other? But four. I mean, very simple, and that's the only way I can be on this, because it's way beyond me in terms of the complications. But the Earth's rotation, it's going round, but I never have a danger that I'm going to sort of spin off it. It doesn't seem to work that way. We were in the position a few years back where we put a man on the moon. How did that happen? Well, yes, we've got brilliant scientists that did it, but the reason that we can do that is this planet, this whole structure that God has put together is perfect. It's perfect. If you want to know what the lighting up time is in April the 29th, 2019, you can find it out very easily. Everyone knows what time sunset will be. Why? Because it's perfect. It's there to the second. It's there to the second. We could get a man on the moon because we knew exactly where the moon would be in relation to the Earth and the satellites and whatever. We knew exactly. Exactly. Because there is perfection in the planet that God has put together. Another very simple one that it always intrigues me, the constitution of the air. I don't know how many breaths I've taken in the course of 76 years. Somebody can probably calculate it, but it'll be an awful lot. And the air just comes in, I breathe out, in and out. I mean, of course I take it for granted. Well, why do we take it for granted? God has put together perfection. The very first overseas trip I made way back in my Tier Fund days, the plane stopped first in Kuala Lumpur. And in those days, there weren't pods that took you off the plane and into the terminal building. Anne remembers, she's having a giggle here. They opened the door and there were steps and you walked down the steps and across the tarmac. And I nearly got killed in Istanbul one year on that. As we walked across the tarmac, a jumbo jet came thundering down. The Turkish security people hadn't quite got their act together. But as the door opened at Kuala Lumpur, I thought I was going to die. The humidity, I was gasping for breath. But it came. I sorted myself out. But it made me realise you don't need very much of a change just in the constitution of the air, and you're a goner. Some years later, again, I've been very privileged in life, I went to Machu Picchu, the ancient city up in Peru. And people said to me, when you go up there from Lima, take it easy for a few hours. You're high. The altitude is such that you find the air's thin. Up I went, and pal I was with, and what a load of nonsense that all was. We put our luggage in the hotel, and off we went down the market. And after an hour, both of us said, I think probably I'll just rest, sit down for half an hour. We went back to the hotel, and we were there for the rest of the afternoon, the blinds drawn. We weren't ill, but there was something about that constitution of the air that it took us time to get organised with. Following day, we were fine, but a tiny fraction. And I don't know whether you remember, if you're a sports fan, you may, some years ago, one of the top golfers, Payne Stewart, who was famous because he always had a cap and plus four trousers, was flying from one tournament to another in his private jet. I think there was four on board. Something went wrong with the air pressure, and all of them became unconscious, and the plane just flew on until it ran out of juice. I think with half the US Air Force tailing it to make sure it didn't fall down in a built-up area. But that was it. Slight change in the constitution, the pressure there, and they were goners. The constitution of the air. God created a perfection. It's there. It's there. We take it for granted. Thank you, Lord. The seasons, this is an obvious one, isn't it? We're complaining now about the cold, but it's going to be cold in February. We know full well in a month's time the leaves will start to come on the trees. Oh, we'll complain that they're a bit late this year. We complain always, whatever the weather is. But we know that the seasons happen. There's no way I wouldn't have the heating on in February, but I'd be amazed if I have it on in June. We know. There's that perfection, the perfection that seasons come and seasons go in the most wonderful way. We had a drought in May, and we said, disaster is going to occur. What happened then? The wettest year ever. We look at a tiny slot of time. God looks at the whole thing. And God said, don't panic. Don't panic. He's in control, the perfection of the planet he's created. And then reproduction. A couple of people said, oh, this would be interesting, Glyn, on reproduction. But we can't make life. We can shake test tubes to our heart's content. We've got wonderful, wonderful scientists now, but we still can't create life. There's been all sorts of thoughts about it, but we still can't do it. And what we have is a built-in urge for reproduction. The whole of mankind has been given that. If you've seen the David Attenborough programs and seen the birds plodding around, penguins and so on, and the most extraordinary pattern of reproduction that they have with the females going off and coming, it's all got terribly complicated. But there is a great urge to reproduce. I don't know if it's ever occurred to you that there's about the same number of men and women in the world constantly. How does that happen? How does that happen? We can't control it. We can't say we're getting a bit short of girls, let's do something. We can't. Male, female, they just come. How? It's because we have a God who's created a perfect planet. It's God's creation. And God says, if this is going to carry on, we need to have the same number of boys and girls around. Sarah was in my youth group some years ago. She's no longer a girl. She's well into her 30s now, but we keep in touch. And I was due to have a meal with her this week, she and her husband, and she rang me last week to say, we were going to have a meal middle of March before the baby came at the end of March. Well, the baby came 8 weeks prematurely and is still in hospital, and I go every day, and therefore we'll have to postpone our meal. And we chatted about little Beth. And she said, you know, Glyn, it's extraordinary. There was this little bundle of life, 4 pounds or whatever. And because of the premature birth, there was various problems. And she said the surgeons operated on this tiny little bundle of life. And the surgeon said, it was all quite naturally smart. He said it was really a very simple operation, but it was made quite complicated because little Beth's intestine was a bit difficult to sort of get the fingers onto to match it all up because she was so small. And I constantly realise that that little bundle has got all that's needed for what we're told now is going to be probably 100 years of life, all contained in that tiny little bundle. How come? How come? What a wonderful God we have who creates this, who maintains this. It's perfect. It's perfect. And even the vegetation around us. We had a few years back a great storm that blew down trees and we'd never recover from it. And lo and behold, a couple of years later, well, actually, we'd done quite well because the vegetation that had been blown down had gone into the soil and made it rich and stuff was growing quicker than ever. And the newspaper said it was Mother Nature. Mother Nature had managed to put it all together. We get oil slicks and they're a disaster, and they are a disaster. But again, after some months, I read in the paper what had happened, and well, the answer was, again, Mother Nature's come into work. It gets sort of dispersed out into the sea and the chemicals or whatever, and it's gone. It's gone. How come? Who's Mother Nature? God has created and God preserved. There's just four what I've termed extraordinary features. You could come up with many, many more. And we need to. We need to realise and think this is God's perfect planet. But I'm very tempted to say secondly, but that'll send everyone well and truly to sleep. It's going to be a bit quicker the next bit. This planet that he's put together is ours. Back at Genesis, God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over all the creatures that move along the ground. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. They will be yours for food. God said to you and me, to mankind, rule, subdue. It's all yours. The key role of a ruler is to look after his or her people. When you see David Cameron blasting away over in Brussels, it's for the good of the British people. I'm concerned about the people of Britain. That is the role of the ruler. God said to you and to me, you may rule over all the creatures that move along the ground. We have a responsibility for this perfect planet and all that's on it that God has put together. We have a responsibility in ruling. And as we rule, we need to exercise care. And just a couple of points. I could have spent the whole evening on these statistics, and I was determined not to. But this is an interesting one. Do we care about the rainforest? We destroy land to the extent of 30 football pitches every minute, so I'm told by reading textbooks. We lose 8 species of plant and animal every hour. That's horrendous, but if we lose 8 species every hour, how many are there? This planet that God has put together, the number of species, I've no idea how anyone counts. If we can afford to lose 8 every hour and still not particularly notice, there's certain well-known ones that we certainly notice, and there's all sorts of rules in place to try and protect them. But do we care? Do we care? Why does this happen? It happens because we use 44,000 gallons of oil per second. That's why it happens. It's you, it's me. Oil is a crucial part of our whole life. We need it. We take it for granted. It'll come. Well, yes, it's there. How do we get at it? We destroy rainforest. There's a fair element of greed involved in so much of the destruction that takes place. One other care. Do we care about food distribution? The chap who said this has lost the credit for it, but I hope you'll pick up as you leave tonight. I'll mention in a minute, Tier Times. This is Matthew Frost, the chief executive. Do we care about food distribution? Despite what you might have heard to the contrary, there's enough food on this planet to feed every human being on Earth. No one needs to go to bed, get up in the morning, go to school or work feeling hungry. But people do, and that's an outrage. But it's one that we're going to confront this year. And I'm going to mention something about that in a moment. Do we care about food distribution? 2 million children die annually from malnutrition. 1 in 8 of the world's population go to bed hungry. In the next 40 years, there'll be 4 billion births and 2 billion deaths. So the problem's going to be 2 billion more by the time we get to 2050. And we are very critical. I remember in Bangladesh saying nicely to the girl who was showing me around and looking at a village, at one of these shattered, deprived villages in Bangladesh, and a lady who was pathetic with 8 children around her, and she struggled to feed herself, let alone 8 children. And I said, why 8 children when she can't feed herself? And the girl said, oh, it's quite straightforward. She will need 3 children she reckons, to look after her and her husband in old age, which is probably about the age of 40. If she has 8 children, 3 of them should survive. The other 5 she will lose. Back home in the United Kingdom, the loss of a child, the loss of a baby, is very rare and is an awful event. There it was the norm. And until they can build up confidence, and they are doing that, the birth rate in Bangladesh the number of children born per family has dropped enormously in the last 20 years because they are getting more confidence, they are getting the medical care that's needed. But there's going to be 4 billion births and 2 billion deaths. Half the crops in many of the countries get eaten by rats and mice anyway. But, you know, the other side to this again is the European subsidies. We talk a lot about the agricultural policy in Brussels and so on. What that does is to reduce the cost of agriculture production in Europe. That has an impact on the poor farmers in the developing world. Competition, where there is any, they struggle with. Even charities, charity dumping as they term it, where charities go into a village and give food, which is wonderful, and everyone says thank you very much, except the farmer who's got his goods that he's struggled to supply, and then the villagers say we don't need it, we've been given food. There's constantly two sides to these questions. Tearfund this year is getting involved with a campaign called the IF campaign. And the IF campaign is them and a few other charitable organisations. And they're saying, if Wilberforce could end the slave trade, why can't this generation confront the big if of hunger? If we're prepared to do something. And they're campaigning quite vigorously this year. And I'd like you at the end tonight as we go away to take one of these little leaflets and also the latest copy of Tear Times from which I read Matthew Frost's quote a few moments ago. The IF campaign, something that we can actually do. Alison, I've discovered, is our area coordinator for the IF campaign, so she'll be around afterwards. There she is waving at the back there with these leaflets and booklets. I've concluded, as I've looked at this perfection and then looked at the areas where things are wrong, that we get back constantly to greed and corruption. I don't know whether you remember, last year was it? We had a morning service. Joel Edwards came to talk about the Micah Challenge, and that organisation came into being to campaign against poverty and to try and make an impact by the year 2015. And bless them, as an organisation, they're going to close down in 2015. They're not going to go on forever. They say we'll have done our job. I saw Joel last week and he said, Lynn, we've realised that the problem in the world today is corruption. And we're going to spend the last 2 years of our life campaigning vigorously against corruption. It's the greed and corruption within the planet, the perfect planet that God has created, that is the problem. And my conclusion is that until man's heart is changed, greed and corruption aren't going to change. And that's why that psalm started with salvation, finished with the fact that God would return in judgment. But unless man's heart is changed, unless people have a real love for God, a concern for Jesus Christ, a concern for each other, this problem isn't going to go away. The planet is a perfect planet, but so many of us want all we can get from it without a concern that our position is that of a ruler, of a carer for what's been given to us. And so the psalmist in Psalm 44 says, it was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, it was your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. We need to see the light of God's face, the one who loves us, and then realize what responsibility we have as rulers of this perfect planet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given to us all things. The air that we breathe around us, for a start, you've given everything. And so we pray now that you will just humble us to realize our responsibility. And Father, it's so easy for us to feel that we're this tiny drop in the ocean. Does it matter? But we're conscious the ocean's made up of many drops. We're conscious that there are organizations like Tear Fund who are prepared to say, if Wilberforce could do it for slavery, let's have a go today. So Father, help us, each one of us, challenge each one of us as to what our responsibility is, as to whether we care about what you've given to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
So let's stand and sing our closing song, The Splendour of the King, Clothed in Majesty. Let all the earth rejoice. The light.